Deuteronomy 11:10-21. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, and where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we do thank you this evening that you have provided for us your word, the Holy Scriptures, that we might be instructed in the things that you know we need to know. We need to know, first of all, if we are going to know you as our personal Savior, rather than just realizing that there is an abstract God in heaven, that we might know you personally and enjoy your presence. You've given us this instruction in your word. We thank you for this. Then you have also given this to us that we might learn your ways, that we might have a life of joy and blessing, because we have learned the ways that please God. And the ways that please you, Father, are the ways then that are very blessed to us. And we thank you for this. Pray that you would open our eyes now to see that which you would teach us in this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our message tonight is found in the last few words of our Scripture reading, Days of Heaven Upon the Earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new." And so the old life has passed away, and there is a new life that comes within as Jesus Christ becomes our Savior and Lord. And this is pictured for us in this portion of Scripture as the Israelites were going into the land of Canaan. God tells the Israelites, "Now the land into which I am leading you, the land of Canaan, is a very different land from the land of Egypt." And in Scripture, the land of Egypt is a type of the world, and the land of Canaan is a type of heaven, or the heavenly life that we have here on earth. And so we have here the contrasting picture, the life in the world, the worldly life, and the heavenly life. And so God here is giving us a picture of the difference between these two ways of life. And he tells the Israelites, as you go into the land of Canaan, you will find that you will have a completely new way of life. First he tells them in verse 10, reminds them, rather, in verse 10, what life was like in the land of Egypt. He says, there in the land of Egypt, you sowed your seed and you had to water your ground. You had to water it with your foot as a garden of herbs. Now, as I read this, this was very meaningful to me because in Chile, the watering there was done with the foot. We had no rain during the summer months. From November until March, we had little or no rain. And as a result, during the summer months, the hottest months of the summer, December, January, February, we could plan outings with no problem at all. You could go on a picnic, you could go on your vacation. You never had to worry about having rain. It just did not rain in the Central Valley during those months. As a result, we would have had no crops if it were not for the fact that the watering was done with their feet. They would take the snow that melted off the mountains, and as it came down the mountains into the valley, the water then would be channeled off into smaller channels, and the farmers then would channel that water into their flatlands that they had seeded. They'd first of all water before they seeded, and then afterwards water it again with regularity as was needed. And the farmer would walk along, and these little rivulets of water would be going along, and with his foot he would push an opening into one place, and the water would run down one row. And when that row was full, he'd take with his foot, he'd cover that up, and then with his foot he'd open up the next furrow. Water would run down that, and so he would be up to his ankles and sometimes his knees in mud all day long, watering with his feet. And now in Egypt, there was additional watering with the foot. We are told that the Egyptians would also have pumps where they would pump the water with their feet, and as well, they had other kinds, the wheel kind of pumps as well. The Egyptians were used to pumping their water. And the Israelites that had some knowledge of Egypt, that had been in that in their youth, would remember the Egyptians pumping their water into their fields that they might water their crops. It's interesting also, we studied a while back about the land of Egypt, that God said he would not put upon his people the plagues of Egypt, the diseases of Egypt. And a land that is watered by these canals has additional problems with disease. For example, in Chile, you never ate lettuce without putting it through first a solution of permanganate or some type of poison that would kill all the germs. Because as the water would come down the hillside and through all these little channels to where it would be watered, used to water the crops, there were many sources of contamination along the way. And as a result, the water became more and more contaminated. It made it more fertile. We grew grass. We watered our grass with this canal water. And we grew grass that was so tough, it would stop my power mower dead. I had to take maybe a third of a row because the power mower just could not handle that heavy grass. And so it was rich water, but there were additional contaminations in it, and so the diseases of Egypt would have been multiplied by these contaminations. And so they were used to watering their crops in this way. And God then said to the Israelites, now you are going into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is a completely different setup, because in the land of Canaan, you will have there a land of hills and of valleys. And there in the land of Canaan, you will find that watering will be done by the rain, because the land of Canaan is a land that the Lord cares for. And so these rolling hills, you would not be able to water these by means of irrigation. You will find that the land of Canaan will be watered by rain from heaven. because this is the land that the Lord careth for. Now, the word careth for in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the very same word that is used in the New Testament for an overseer. Literal translation, I suppose the nearest word we would have would be episcopal. And the idea is overseer. And so God is saying to the Israelites, I personally oversee the land of Canaan. And I make sure that it gets the rain that it needs. In fact, he says, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. So all year long, the Lord says, I personally take care to see that the proper rain falls upon the land that you might have the crops that you need. And so we have the contrast here of the land of Egypt, watered by labor, and the land then of Canaan, watered by rain from heaven. Now, the Egyptians delighted in their land where they could pump their water because of the fact they then did not have to depend upon God. In fact, there was kind of a little joke between the Egyptians and the Greeks, because the Greeks had the same situation of hills and valleys, and the Greeks were a very religious people, and we know the Greeks had many, many gods. And the Egyptians would say that it must be terrible to live in Greece where you had to depend upon the gods for rain. Because in Egypt, that was not the case. If you wanted water, you just went down to the river and got your pump working, and you pumped the water back up to your garden. You had water when you wanted it. You didn't have to worry about God and trusting Him to send rain, because you could water when you wanted to. And so they delighted in the fact that they could water and not have to wait on God for it. This is a very clear type, then, of the worldly outlook on life. And the human nature delights in not having to depend upon God. Men just seem to delight in the fact that they are sufficient in themselves. And if there is a God in heaven, He's minding His business, that's fine. I'll mind my business, and I don't worry about Him. He doesn't have to worry about me. Men delight in being independent from God. And the Egyptians just delighted in the fact that they had their own water, didn't have to trust in God. And men will just slave to try and earn salvation. It's unbelievable what people will do to try and merit salvation, earn salvation, feel that their sins are forgiven and they're ready for heaven, without having to trust God for it, without having to expect that God's going to give it to them. People just love to work for their salvation and do good works and try and merit what God says, I would like to pour out upon you as blessing from heaven, by grace. And that's why so often through Scripture it's stressed, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the contrast then was that Canaan was the land of faith. In Canaan, there was no water if God didn't send it. If God didn't send the rain, the crops dried up. And no rain if God did not send it, because it was under His personal, direct supervision. The Israelites were warned not to think even that the rain was merely a function of nature, and that rain would come in its time because nature had its cycles and the rain would be there. And God said, be careful about that, because I am personally supervising the flow of rain over that land. And as a result, you are completely dependent upon me to send the rain in its due season. And so God tells them that the two lands are a contrast. And the contrast fits also even today. Salvation is by grace, the grace of God, through faith, and not by our own works, not by any merit of ourselves, not by anything that we can do to deserve God's salvation. A completely different way of life, a way that God intends that we delight in as we find the ways in which he works. Now God says to the Israelites, this new way of life then that you will have in the land of Canaan is meant to be for you a motivation for obedience. And so the land of Canaan was to be for them a new motivation for obedience. And this is found then in verses 13 through 17. And God tells them in these verses that if you love me and obey me, then the rain will be on time. In other words, obedience to me will assure you that the rain will be there when it ought to be. And he tells them that he will give the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain in the month of October and November that would fall to soften the ground and make it pliable so that they could plow it and plant their seed. And then the latter rain in the month of March, April, that would just give that extra boost to have the fruit of the ground come out in such strong form, such abundance. And God says, I will see to it that when the vital times of rain come, that there will be upon the land the rain that you need. And so obedience would bring rain. But then he warns them also that disobedience would mean that the heavens would be shut up. We find in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And the healing of the land was that God would then send the rain in its season, that God would then provide what they needed by way of rainfall, that they might have his blessing upon their land. And so this was meant to be a new motivation for obedience. As you obey me, the rain will fall. As you disobey me, I will withhold the rain from heaven. And you will become very painfully aware of the fact that you are walking in disobedience to my commands. This then brought up a further point. If they were to be motivated in a new way to obedience, then it was important that God also give them at this time a renewed explanation of what obedience really was. And so in the following verses, in verses 18 through 20, we find a renewed explanation of obedience. Now, as we read this, you probably noticed that this very portion was already dealt with in chapter 6. We dealt with this, the very same words. We have here almost a word-for-word repetition of the verses in chapter 6 regarding the binding of God's word upon our hands, his frontlets between our eyes, teaching them to our children, speaking of them when we're sitting in our house, writing them upon the doorposts of our house. The very same instruction that was given in chapter 6. But you know, God doesn't repeat something without a purpose. And this is repeated here for a very specific purpose, because as God explains to them again that the rainfall is meant to be a renewed motivation for obedience, he said, I want to explain to you anew how to obey. Because obeying isn't just stirring up our willpower and saying, well, now I've just got to do what the Bible says now. I'm just going to have to put some more willpower to it. God says, let me review with you now what it is to obey me. Obedience here then, we find two things in this portion of 18 through 20. Obedience is, first of all, a needed input. And God says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. So here's the input. God's word being put into our heart and into our soul. These my word. And so God is saying here then, you meditate on my word and I will pump your water. This is the program that I have for you then in the land of Canaan. I want you to pour my word into your heart and soul. I want you to find creative ways of building Scripture into your life. And so he tells them, he says, I want you to tie it on your body. If you have to tie a little verse of Scripture on your wrist so that all day long you look at that and you see Scripture and you're reminded of it. And that way you build it into your mind, into your heart. Carry it in your pocket. He doesn't say that. I don't know if they had pockets in. Carry verses of Scripture in your pockets so that you can pull them out at a moment's notice and review Scripture. He says, talk about them all the time with your children, with your wife, with your friends. Talk about Scripture so that you are constantly building Scripture into your life. He says, write Scripture verses all over your house. Hang them on the wall or stick verses of Scripture in the mirror where you have to see them when you shave or comb your hair. He says, just put Scripture in every part of your environment so that you are constantly meditating on my Word, constantly building Scripture into your mind, into your heart, into your soul, so that this will be your constant input. And so God says, Canaan, therefore, is going to be very especially suited to your new way of life. And the reason is because it isn't going to be like down in Egypt, where you would have to spend the day watering your crops. When you get in the land of Canaan, I'll water your crops for you. And you spend your time meditating in my word. And so I'm going to give you that extra time so that you can meditate in my word and build Scripture into your life. And instead of spending those hours of pumping water and sloshing through the mud, you can sit under a tree and meditate in Scripture. You meditate in my word, and I will pump your water. I'll pump it out of the Mediterranean Sea, and I'll put it up in the clouds. I'll bring the clouds over the hills and the valleys where you are, and I'll tell the clouds, dump it, and your crops will be watered for you. Now, on the contrary, if you stop meditating on my word, let me warn you, I'm going to stop pumping your water. Maybe many of you have heard the little phrase, no Bible, no breakfast. This is a famous little phrase. I believe it was, forget now where it came from. No Bible, no breakfast. The idea being that get into God's word first. And after you've got into God's word, then you eat your breakfast. And you can even make a little covenant with your wife if you want to, and you tell her, honey, would you kind of help me to get into God's word in the morning? And when I come downstairs, you ask me, have you read your Bible? And if I have to say no, you say, well, breakfast isn't ready yet. No Bible, no breakfast. Well, that's kind of like what God had here for his people. He said, no Bible, no rain. But the thing is, with that, it was not only no Bible, no breakfast, but no lunch or supper either. And so, extremely powerful motivation to get into God's Word. And so this is the needed input. God says, the input you need, you've got to take in my Word into your life, into your heart, and into your soul. Then, we have the resulting output. The resulting output, then, is obedience. Obedience is the outcome of the inflow of Scripture. Now, God says, that's why, then, I am so concerned. That's why I repeated this whole portion of Scripture for you. I'm so concerned that you have a constant input of Scripture into your life. Because the outflow, then, is going to be obedience. Obedience is the flow that will come out of your life as you assimilate Scripture into your life. The very same way that you will not be pumping your water, you will not be pumping either your obedience. As the water will just flow down from heaven upon your crops, so also obedience will just flow out of your life, providing you take in Scripture. And so obedience to God is not working up our willpower and saying, you know, I really ought to do this now. You know, who knows what God will do to me? Or maybe I won't be saved, or I won't be able to go to heaven. I better do this now. And I try hard to do this, and I work hard, and our willpower gets greater, and our faith gets longer because we're working so hard, and we're just trying to please God. And God says, no, that's not really what I have in mind. He says, actually, you can't obey me. You don't have this. You can't get spiritual service out of physical strength. For spiritual service, you need spiritual strength. And so that's why obedience isn't just trying to do the best you can. Obedience is just allowing my word to flow into you, and then obedience will flow out of you. On the contrary, God says disobedience is the outcome then of either not letting Scripture flow in or letting other things flow in. Many times that's the case. We allow non-scriptural teaching and things to flow into our lives. And the result then is disobedience. We are like a computer, and you get out of it what you put into it. And so God says this is the program you put into your heart and soul, things that are not in accord with my word, and you're going to get disobedience as a natural result of that. And for that reason, here he warns them very clearly in verse 16. He says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. Now, that word there, deceived, also has a root meaning. It means deceived, but it got to mean deceived from the idea of open wide. The word there, pata, means basic meaning is to open wide. And that's how the deception comes. It means not to let your heart be opened wide or ingenuous or naive or simple or gullible. And in that way, then, be easily deceived. And so God says, be careful now about your heart. And don't just throw it wide open and say, well, I'm strong. Anything that comes, I can take it. Here's a book that's kind of raunchy, but I can handle that. And that's what the world tries to teach us, you know. If you can't handle that kind of corruption, you aren't mature, they say. You know, if you're a mature person, you can take in all that kind of vileness, and you can handle it because you're mature. And God says, oh, no. He says, you don't take that kind of corruption into your heart. You watch your heart carefully. You guard your heart carefully. And the word there, deceived then, is we become deceived when we just throw our hearts wide open and just let all kinds of things come in. He said, no, that's not it. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence. And it's interesting, the word there, keep, natsar, means keep. But the root meaning behind it is to shut. Now, we all know that it's easier to guard a door that's closed than one that's open. Because then, if anything's going to come in, you have to make the special effort to open it, to let something in, and then close it again. And so, we are commanded, rather than leaving our hearts wide open, whatever wants to come in, to keep our heart doors closed and guard carefully what comes in, and only open it for that which we know we want to have in our hearts that will help build obedience then into our lives. And so what we allow to flow into our hearts, as we are told here, and our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, directly affects our obedience. It affects our actions, and resulting then in obedience or disobedience. And so we have to discern in our hearts what it is that we want there, whether what is coming to us is in accord with scriptural principles or not, and then close up our hearts against that which would lead us into disobedience against God. We have a very interesting picture of this whole thing in Proverbs chapter 4. We already quoted to you Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. But that entire portion in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning actually in verse 20, talks about this whole matter of guarding our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. He says, I want you to pay very special attention to what I am teaching you. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. I want you to take my words and build them into your heart, into your spirit. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. He says, as you build my words in your heart, they will be a source of spiritual life to you. And they will not only bring spiritual life to you, they will even bring health to your flesh. And as the margin says, medicine to your flesh. They will bring healing to you. In verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And a more literal translation of that would be, in all of your keeping, keep your heart. Above everything, guard your heart. And why? For out of it are the issues of life. And so we find then that the heart is the source of our actions. Our spirit is the source of our actions. And that's why we have to guard it so carefully. Then verses 24 to 27 tells us some things we have to guard against. Put away from thee a froward mouth. In other words, be very, very careful what you hear. Someone comes around you with a boastful mouth. You put him away from you. You leave him. You don't want to hear that kind of thing. A perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, be very careful what you see. Don't let your eyes just look at everything that you comes before them. You choose very carefully what you look at and what you do not look at, because you don't want to pour just everything into your heart. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. You watch where you go. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You're going to have to be very careful where you go, so that you don't bring things into your consciousness that you do not want there. And so the entire picture there in verses 20 to 27 is God says, build my instruction into your heart and into your soul, and choose very carefully what you allow in there. Beware of the things that you would hear or see, or the places you would go that would tend to bring instruction into your heart that is contrary to my teaching, because this will produce disobedience in your life rather than obedience. So he says, I want you to fill your spirit and soul with my words. So then you will learn to discern what is evil and close your heart to it. And as you then pour Scripture into your life, you will find that obedience will flow out and the rain will flow down. And so if we were to make a little sketch of this, we would find that God says, this is your program of activity. And so here is my word. You have here the Bible. This is my word. And I want you to take these scriptures and I want you to pour them into your heart. Scripture in. Just pour Scripture into your heart. Just flood your heart and soul with Scripture. The result then is that obedience will flow out. And so obedience to God isn't trying to work up my willpower to say, well, I'm going to do this now. I've had enough. And I realize I'm not living like I ought to, or I'm not doing what I should, or I'm doing what I shouldn't. And I'm just going to have to be firm with myself. And maybe even God will help me some, because we like to leave that little excuse, you know, maybe God didn't help me. And I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to do this. God says, that's not the way. What you do is you go to my word, and you just paint your house up with Scripture and tie it on you and put it in your pocket and your purse and in your mirrors and talk about it to your family and review Scripture and have them check you out to see if you're memorizing it like you ought to. Pour Scripture into your life. Obedience is just going to flow out as a natural byproduct. And you're going to say, look at me, why am I doing this? I'm just not naturally this way. This isn't the way I am. But God is just pouring obedience out because you're pouring Scripture in. And then he says the result is, well, here you've got this little flower, this little plant, and God says, the rain will flow down, and I'll water your crops for you, so you'll have even more time to build Scripture into your life. And so this is my program, God says. This is the way I do it. And this is the way I want you to understand. This is the only way it can be done. The result then, verse 21 in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, the result that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Exciting days that you will enjoy every minute of, because you won't be struggling and working and slaving to get along without me. Rather, you will just be enjoying me and all that I do for you. These then are the days that God wants to give us. And this is the way that God wants us to live. You know, the sad thing is, so many people love to live in Egypt. They just love to pump their own water. They just delight in the fact that they don't have to depend on God. And God says, you know, that's not really the kind of life that I want you to have. The kind of life I have for you is where you give yourself to pouring Scripture in. And I take care then of pouring obedience out. And I'll bring the rain upon your land, and you will have all of your needs met. And this then is a kind of a life that will be so exciting that you will say, wasn't this a wonderful day? Days just like heaven upon the face of the earth. So we bow in prayer.